Venerable religious and dear parishioners, today's gospel is very, very closely related to last Sunday's gospel. Last Sunday was, as you recall, the Feast of the Holy Family, and today we are at the marriage feast of Cana. And what could be more closely related? Family and marriage. It is from marriage that you have family. You have to have marriage in order to have family. So, slightly different angle of approach, you might say, but really and essentially the same topic. But let's look at it from the aspect of marriage, this lifelong contract established by no one less than God Himself. This is not a man-made contract. No matter what the state or the government thinks about it, or anybody else thinks about it, this came from God. And since it came from God, He set up the parameters. He set up the properties. He set up the essence of what it is, and no power on earth can change it. What has happened today, unfortunately, is that it has been reduced to a purely human contract, and the state has arrogated to itself a power it absolutely does not have to dissolve marriages and to have even unnatural marriages. It has absolutely no right to do that. It's shaking its fist in God's face, so to speak, saying, we're going to redefine your institution. And so it's important that we know the two properties and the two purposes of marriage. And I would like to talk about those today and reemphasize them. The two properties, unity and indissolubility, the two purposes. The raising of children is the first one, the primary one. The second one, companionship, mutual love. Actually, that kind of encompasses all the other lawful desires involved in the married state. So let's reflect on each of these properties and each of these purposes. First of all, unity. That means one man, one woman. It is true, and this is somewhat difficult to understand, but in the Old Testament, God tolerated polygamy. Now, it wasn't something that was promoted or held up as an ideal, but it was tolerated among the chosen people themselves. Abraham had two wives, Jacob, more than one wife. And we struggle with this probably a little bit in asking ourselves, why did God allow it? Well, God always does things in the right way. It does mean that He made an exception to His law. But what is very clear, that when Jesus Christ came on earth, He did away with it forever. And that's really the common sense and the logical and the reasonable thing. It should be only one man to one woman, and no perversion of it, as is being practiced more and more and allowed in law between man and man and woman. That cannot be. And we must absolutely refuse any recognition of this. It doesn't matter if the whole country does it. It's not right. It perverts the very essence and meaning and purpose of marriage, which is the continuation of the human race and the raising of children up to be citizens of heaven one day. We're going to have to be strong, my dear brethren. It's getting worse. The attacks on marriage. In a practical way, the sanctity of marriage is gone. It's gone. It's, as I said, it's been reduced to just a human contract which the state thinks it can break or redefine any way it wants to. You know, once these properties and purposes of marriage are broken down, there's no telling how bad things will get after the floodgates are open. We're going to see polygamy enshrined in law. Why? Because man dared to rewrite God's contract, the one that he established. There's no telling how far it's going to go. But we know what's right, and we will always uphold the real meaning and true love. This is what marriage is. It's true love for a man and woman to say, we take each other. And that takes me down to the second property of marriage, the indissolubility for life. Doesn't everybody say on their wedding day, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part? All that we say is hold to what you said on your marriage, on your wedding day. I know I've heard some married couples tell me, Father, it seems like it's sometimes a lot more the for worse than the for better. But the for better is there. It's the love that can truly grow. And that's what happens when a man and a woman are faithful. As they go through the challenges of married life, as they learn to bear each other's faults and failings, as they learn to deal with the challenge of raising children and going through the difficulties that are sometimes there, you're growing in love. You're growing in grace. That's the whole idea. It's a path to heaven, and it's not easy. Young people, did you hear that? It's not easy. You will need a lot of grace. You'll need to pray a great deal. And you need to prepare properly. You know, how do you determine the success of something? Well, how well do you prepare for it? If you don't, you know, if you walk in haphazardly into something, things just aren't going to go well. If you want to give the analogy of a football game, which football team wins the game? By and large, the one that prepared the best. So how do you prepare for marriage? Well, that reminds me of the saying, if you're going to go to sea, pray once. If you're going to go to war, pray twice. And if you're going to get married, pray three times. Because going to sea and going to war aren't lifelong events. Marriage is. And therefore, you need to pray a great deal and to prepare properly, because it is a lifetime choice. And it's so because it only makes sense for the sake of the fact that you took each other. Why would you ever break that? And raising of children, you'll always be, you know, concerned and worried as a parent for your children. And it always hurts them to see divorce happen. It's so important to prepare in a pure way. And this is why I will not use the word dating to prepare for, as a word to prepare for marriage, because of what it implies. It implies the sinful behaviors that go on and that are destructive of marriage. I remember listening to a talk by a man who goes around talking about the need for purity before marriage. His name is Jason Everett. I think he's a Vatican II Catholic, and obviously I don't agree with that, but when he talks about preparing properly for marriage, I obviously agree with him. And he talks about, he raises the question at the beginning of his talk, how far can I go before I'm married? And he always tells them, don't do anything that only a husband and a wife are allowed to do. You do that, your chances of divorce statistically are 70% if you start doing the things you're not supposed to do before marriage. That's how critical it is to prepare in a holy and a virtuous way for marriage. Why would you get into a car that fails 70% of the time, or an airplane that's going, whose make and model crashes 70% of the time? Nobody in his right mind would get into that. So prepare well. And if you're called to the married state, I truly believe God has picked out your partner, your spouse, for the man, the woman that he has in mind for him to marry, or for the woman, a man that God has destined for her to marry. So pray to know God's choice and be unselfish. That's what it's going to take to make a happy marriage. You have to go in there as an unselfish person, because you're going to have to give and give. I've been told it's not 50-50, it's 100% and 100%. It's what makes it work well. So those are the two properties of marriage: unity and indissolubility. The purposes, the natural outcome of marriage is God blesses you with children, and it takes on the average 20 years to raise a child. That's why the Catholic Church says in its law that children are emancipated from their parents when they turn 21. And often they've already embarked upon their vocation, or I should say sometimes they've already embarked upon their vocation before that. But yes, there is that raising of the children, raising them as citizens of heaven. That's what always has to be kept in mind. It's not just to populate the earth. We're not made for this earth. At least not as a permanent place. We are here as pilgrims to populate the earth and to get to heaven. And so much of what happens in the raising of children determines whether they're going to save their souls. As parents, you know you're trying the best you can to give them that virtuous way of living, so that when they are on their own in their own vocation, after you've given them back to God, they will be able to live their faith and strive for sanctity. That's what it's all about. In this connection, I would just like to read something I thought was quite interesting. And the title of this is "The Drug Problem I Had Growing Up." I had a drug problem when I was young. I was drugged to church on Sundays. I was drugged to church for wedding and funerals. I was drugged to family reunions, no matter the weather. I was drugged to the bus stop to go to school every day. I was drugged by my ears when I was disrespectful to adults and teachers. I was also drugged to the woodshed when I disobeyed my parents. Those drugs are still in my veins, and they affect my behavior in everything I do, say, and think. They are stronger than cocaine, crack, and marijuana. And if today's children had this kind of drug problem, America would be a better place. Signed, an old timer. I have to confess, I had this drug problem growing up. I'm grateful to my parents for all the drugging they did, to all of the good things I needed to do, which I did not appreciate and didn't understand. But boy, do I understand it now. So it takes a great deal of prayer, a great deal of effort, but God's grace is sufficient, is it not? So keep persevering in your holy vocation. It's not the highest of vocations, married people. The priesthood and the religious state are the highest calling of all. It's clearly taught by Scripture and by the church through the centuries. But it is a holy calling. And you persevering in it, you're sanctifying yourselves. You're sanctifying your children. And yes, as a family, you've got to be on your knees. It takes a ton of prayer. Again, this is not something I understood growing up. All the praying my parents did. They tried to go to Mass every day. They prayed the rosary every day. They prayed other prayers every day. Do I understand it now? It takes that. God gives us grace with some grace without being asked. But there is a lot of grace, as St. Alphonsus Liguori teaches, that come only by being asked for. And remember, what's so good about prayer? What's so good about us getting on our knees? We're always changing for the better when we do that. We're always moving in the right direction. We're always getting more grace. We're becoming holier. So this is why family rosary is so critical. And yes, go to Mass. I was listening to another talk by a gentleman who was talking about family and marriage, etc. And he said he found himself inspired to ask this question. Why, or can you go to Mass every day? And he asked himself this question, and he realized that because of his circumstances, he had no good reason not to go to Mass every day. And he realized that he needed to do that in order to be a better father and a better husband. And he's doing it. So every Mass will help. Every Mass will help you to, as parents, and to help your children. And of course, it inspires them to love and appreciate the Mass better. If it's only once a week, there's, you know, it's, you know, obviously that's not as powerful as going to Mass when you can during the week. The Mass, the greatest thing the world that can ever happen in the entire universe, when God comes down on the altar and gives grace, very special graces, especially to those that are present, and pours out his blessings upon them. And the last purpose of marriage is just for the husband and wife to love one another, to be together. And I have been inspired time and again, many times, by couples who persevere, hang in there. I remember one time I was in a restaurant and saw this old couple walk, shuffling out, holding hands. And I was sitting with another couple, and we said, "Well, what's your secret?" He said, "Well, we've been married 55 years." I said, "God bless you. What's your secret?" And I'm trying to remember the three things they told me. They said, first of all, we never go to bed angry with each other. We say to each other every day, "I love you," and we pray. We couldn't have done it without God's help. I told the younger couple that was there, they actually were preparing for marriage. I said, "There's your marriage preparation class right there. Why don't you do that? Forgive one another, love one another, and pray." And what a beautiful thing, and it will help you to get to heaven. And make this your prayer. Say it many times as parents to your children. We pray that we may be reunited as a family in heaven, to be with the Holy Family of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, to be with the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And what a wonderful family life that will be. And let's keep preparing for it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.